continue on in our global warning series. And last week we talked about snatched away. We talked about the rapture of the church last week. And as Scripture tells, it's our blessed hope. Do I have an amen? That at any moment the Lord may return. And you know, in the prophetic calendar, we find that we're at a place where before the service ends today, we could all be in heaven. And we have a great, great Savior. And so with that being said, whether it's today or next week, or even if the Lord tarries and it's 100 years from now, but it just seems that when you look at Scripture and you look at from Ezekiel 37, especially in 38 and 39, you look at Daniel chapter 9 like we did last week in the 77s, and certainly Revelation, it appears that because of what God is doing around Jerusalem and the Middle East and the events that we see and the signs of deception, when you see the rebirth of Israel, we are living in extraordinary times. And so we have, as Christians, an opportunity to live the grace of God, the tender kindness of God, the grace of God, and at the same time to be really focused on the world and those around us. But as we read this morning in our scripture reading from Matthew chapter 6, that we're to be focused on storing up treasure in heaven, that we, in the midst of all that's happening in our world today, to have an eternal perspective. And there's a man by the name of C.T. Studd, and he was a great, great man of God. And without getting into his whole life story, he was a man that when he got his heart wrapped around the teaching that we're going to talk about today, he was a very wealthy man and a very prominent man in his day, and he resigned his position, and he went on the mission field, because what he wanted to do was he was so thankful and so grateful to his God for such an experience of forgiveness and grace and mercy that he wanted to live for eternity. He didn't want to live for this day. And so what's amazing too, at some point in his life, while he was on the mission field, he received a $2 million inheritance. And you think, oh man, woo-hoo. Do you know he gave it all away? He gave it all away. Because again, storing up treasure in heaven, because he had such an eternal perspective. He knew how much his God loved him and what it cost his God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save him from his sin. And he wanted to live these few short years on this earth in preparation for the next, because the next is forever. And we're going to talk about today in something that George Tripp says, as Christians, this is training time for reigning time. And I love that expression. But what's exciting is, as we live life now, we're going to see the difference between salvation, but today we're going to talk about what's called the judgment seat of Christ, and that we are going to be judged. And we're going to look at the measure of what that means and all that entails. But what's exciting about that is the fact that we have an opportunity to live this life with that eternal perspective and to enjoy all the blessings of God and to understand that we have an opportunity. And so, if you would, let me turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And while we're doing that, I want to share a quick kind of a comparison too. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want to read an amazing passage. And but what we find in really the teaching of today of, in fact, let me just kind of put it in context. We talked about the rapture last week. And as the church is the bride of Christ, Jesus is the bridegroom, we're going to be talking about what's taking place in heaven for 7 years. Okay, and a part of what's going to take place in heaven is what's called the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat, the judgment seat. Now, this isn't a judicial bench. This isn't a judgment where we're judged according to our sins. Do I have an amen? This is a judgment like, you know, the Apostle Paul was a sports fan, and so he used this illustration of the Olympics, that when an athlete would run a race, at the end of the race, he would stand before the Bema seat, and he would receive the reward for the race that he ran. And it was based on the accomplishment. Now, what's wonderful is when, and I pray that every single person here today is a born-again believer, is a Christian. If not, we're going to have an invitation at the end of the service, and you have an opportunity to receive Christ as Savior today, and you can know for certain you're going to heaven. But with that being said, all of us will stand before the Lord one day and give an account for the gifts and talents and abilities that God has given to us. That we, you know, we're going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat, the Bema seat. And there's going to be two major categories of rewards. And we're going to talk about what that looks like as well. And I pray that each of us will hear from our Lord one day, "Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant." But let me just share just kind of what I think for me in my spiritual journey and what I think the Lord is doing at New Journey Fellowship. Well, I don't think. I know He's doing it at New Journey Fellowship. Is when we come to a place of salvation, we come to a place of receiving Christ as Savior, we begin to get, we obviously have a glimpse of God's love for us. And while we're here on this earth, we grow in God's love and God's grace. But when we stand on the foundation of Christ's righteousness and the reality of the gospel of Christ and what Christ has done for us, the work of Christ, the person of Christ, and how when we receive Him as Savior, we're forgiven. We're justified. Past, present, and future sins gone. And here's the key, because not that that's not enough, but my goodness, that we now have an opportunity to live for God out of a heart of love, out of a heart of gratitude. And so what's wonderful, when we look at the message today, and when we look at the rewards, the Lord is the one who judges our heart and our motives. You know, whether our work is gold, silver, precious stone, or it's wood, hay, or stubble, as the King James Version says. And so I pray that when people come in contact with me or with New Journey Fellowship, that it's like, oh my goodness, these people are in love with their Savior. These people have been transformed by the gospel of Christ. These people care for one another. These people care for the world. And it's out of a heart of love and gratitude, not one out of, I've got to follow a bunch of rules and regulations. I've got a duty, you know. That it's in Romans 12:1, it talks about it's our reasonable service to live for God based on what He has done for us. And so I am so thankful for each one of you. So thankful. When we, through the course of the week, to sit in Journeyman and watch David lead and the guys sharing their hearts, and to peek in and look at the ladies in their Bible study, to see the prayer team praying, to on Fridays dealing with Good News Club and 40-some-odd kids, and you know, go to the food pantry and see dozens and dozens and dozens of community families being prayed for and loved. And I mean, I could just go on and on and on. What a blessing. What a blessing to be able to be a part of what God is doing in our personal lives, in our families, but corporately as a church family, that we can live out the reality of the gospel of Christ from a heart of love and gratitude. Now, here's the alternative. Self-righteousness. Now, unbelievers can be self-righteous. Christians, unfortunately, can make a choice to be self-righteous and not choose to stand on Christ's righteousness and have their focus on the Lord. That if we're here, it's about self. Look at me. I'm Joe Spiritual. I'm so wonderful, and let me tell you the ways. And when you're self-righteous, just like the Pharisees, you become snooty, snobbery, judgmental, critical. And I mean, Jesus, he was righteously angry at the Pharisees on any number of occasions. So Jesus told him, "You are full of dead men's bones." And what we can do if we allow the enemy to come in and we take our focus off Jesus as Christians and we get our focus on self and we say, "Oh, look at them." And then we start comparing. We can maybe get a critical spirit. We can get judgmental. And so it's important that we really understand, okay, is my focus myself? Or am I so like, oh my goodness, I don't deserve God's grace and mercy. Oh my goodness, out of a heart of love and gratitude, I'm going to live my life and just enjoy the Lord. I want to be in the Word. I want to be a Mary, not a Martha. I want to sit at Jesus' feet and just drink in the Word of God, the love of God, the power of God, and be so thankful to know that my sins are forgiven. I have a home in heaven. My life has purpose. I have meaning. I was created in God's image. And my God so loved me that I'm there. I exist for a reason. Do I have an amen? Oh, that we can live a heart of thankfulness and gratitude. You know, my birthday was this week, and I turned the age that my dad died. And so I've had a lot of thinking going on. My dad died when he was 52, and back in 1977. And I'm thankful for the few years I had my dad, because it was so awesome, because my dad was a hardworking man. He was a diligent man. He was only saved for 10 years. He got saved at 42 and died at 52. But what a remarkable life he lived. But one thing that was so awesome in my dad's life was my dad just, he knew the secret of the Christian life. And the secret of the Christian life is just sitting and hanging on to God's presence. I mean, oh my goodness. You know, I can think of any number of times where my dad, we'd be watching a TV show, and my dad would just go over into the living room, and he'd just open the Bible and just meditate. Or times where he'd listen to some pretty music and just kind of, you know, I just can remember times just watching my dad. And even when my dad would, you know, found out that it was a good thing for dads to do spiritual devotions with their families, that he got the little daily breads, and we at dinner time, you know, he had a weird sense of humor, and he would always tell us some stupid joke he heard that day. But he would always do the little daily breads at the end of dinner. And as my dad discovered what he, you know, as a Christian man, as a father, he would lead our family. But here's the key thing, though. No matter what curveball life threw at him, and he had any number of curveballs thrown at his life, and at work, and then ultimately cancer, and so on. But he knew, because he sat at the feet of Jesus in God's presence, he had the joy of the Lord. He had the peace of Christ. You know, there was times where my dad, he worked for Lee's Carpets, and he would work. We lived in Detroit. And back in the day, you know, it was more of a thriving place. But it was a place where as a carpet manufacturing rep, he worked to be the number one salesman in the company on four different occasions during the 1970s. And every time he did that, they would cut his territory in half. Worked to be number one, they cut his territory in half. You know, and so my dad would come home from work, and, you know, I remember any number of times, and he'd look at my mom and say, "Dottie, my territory is half as big." And it was amazing. Four times in that decade, or that 7 years, the Lord blessed him and took him back to number one in the company. I think my dad made, the most he ever made was like $30,000 a year. You know, and they would, you know, back in the day. But it was amazing, and I share that to say this, that in the years that he lived, he maximized every moment. I mean, he was, when he died, the church that we went to was Highland Park Baptist Church. It sat 1,200 people. The entire worship center was packed. Over 1,200 people came to my dad's funeral. And it was unbelievable. It was unbelievable. And the gospel was shared. And I'm telling you, I know there were many. I wouldn't doubt me. There's hundreds of people in heaven today because of the message that was preached at my dad's funeral. Amen. And he lived 52 years in his life. And he loved Jesus with all of his heart. And I'm telling you, life threw curveballs at him. All kinds of, he could have been bitter. He could have been angry. He could have said, "It's not fair." You know, when he got cancer, he had a mastectomy. He had to go through, it took his chest off, part of his arm off, and went through all these treatments. And my dad never once complained. Never once complained. And I'm blessed to have that example. You know, now that I'm 52, and if I have one more second to live, or the rest of my life to live, I want my life to count. Amen. I want your life to count. I want New Journey to count. Amen. I want us to stand before God one day like my dad did, because I'm telling you, my dad went to heaven. I'm telling you, they threw a party. And I know for a lot of loved ones we've had go before. Oh, glory. Oh, glory. Oh, glory. Oh, glory. And I look forward to the day. But here's the thing. When we come to know Christ as Savior, man, it is a done deal, salvation. When we take Christ as Savior, we are born again. Past, present, future sins are forgiven. That's a done deal. What we're talking about today is the judgment seat of Christ. And again, this isn't a matter of where, you can't go to heaven because you really, really messed up. No, we're all sinners. We all have a Savior, and those sins have been forgiven. The judgment seat, the Bema seat, is where we go and we give an account for the resources God has given us. You know, I welcome accountability. I mean, I'm accountable to God. I'm accountable to my wife. I'm accountable to my family. I'm accountable to, you know, our church. I'm accountable to accountability partners. You know, when you're accountable, you're sharper. You know that there's a report card. You know that somebody's going to ask you a question. It's like I shared, I think it was last week, week before, when I used to go to class in seminary, and I made sure my homework was done, because especially the classes where you get called on, where you'd have to actually answer a question in front of your classmates, I always found that I studied really hard for those classes. I particularly didn't want to look foolish. I don't know. But because accountability is a good thing. But here's the thing that we have an opportunity. When we grow in grace and we grow in God's love and that heart of love and gratitude for our Savior, we get to invest in eternity as we tithe, as we give. We're storing up treasure in heaven. As we use the spiritual gifts God has given us, we're storing up treasure in heaven. As we're inviting people to church, we're storing up treasure in heaven. As we put Christ first in whatever area of our life, we're storing up treasure in heaven. I mean, we're living for eternity. What's neat about this, and some believe the rewards we're going to talk about today actually are more about the quality of our eternity. You know, if you're a Christian, we're all going to heaven. But the Bible says, and when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says some will receive reward, but some will suffer loss. When you look at the parable of the talents, the 1, the 5, and the 10, the one that went out back and stuck it under, you know, buried it in the ground, ultimately, Jesus was upset. He said, man, take that talent, give it to the one with 10. He was faithful. He used for God's glory the talents that were given to him. And so we have an opportunity. And so when we're talking about the message today, we're not scoring points. We're not trying to earn salvation. We're not trying to keep salvation. What we're talking about today with the right heart attitude out of love is saying, oh my goodness, I get to experience the abundant life on this planet in preparation for eternity, knowing that I'm going to stand before my God, my Creator, my Savior, the one who died for me, the one who washed away my sin, the one who is so desperately in love with me. I have an opportunity to serve Him, to love Him, and I want my life to count. Amen. Let me share here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is an amazing passage here. And I'll read it in verse 11 to 13. 2 Timothy 2, it says, this is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. So saying that, again, when Christ died, buried, rose again, that, you know, when we baptize someone, it's being buried in the likeness of Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. When we take Christ as Savior, that transaction takes place. Christ takes our sin. We get his righteousness. We have died with him. We're born again. It says here, if we endure hardship, we will reign with him, talking about the Christian life. Now, this next phrase is misunderstood by some, but this is in the context of if we endure hardship. If we deny him, he will deny us. This is not about heaven or hell. That statement is about the judgment seat of Christ. If we endure hardship, we'll reign with him. If we deny him, and what that's saying is if we choose not to live a life out of a heart of love and gratitude, but we choose to live a life of self-righteousness, we choose to not put Christ first, we choose not to tell others about Christ, we choose to squander the talents that God has given us, where Jesus at the judgment seat wants to proclaim, oh my goodness, my child, well done, he'll have nothing to say for us. Now we'll be in heaven, he'll have nothing to say, because we lived for ourselves. We squandered the we didn't understand the love, didn't appreciate the gift, didn't take the opportunities to grow in grace. And then it says that our works will be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. Burned up through fire. We'll be saved as by fire. That's where that expression comes from. And it goes on. And this is good in the context. Even if we're unfaithful, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny who He is. Do I have an amen? So, I mean, this is amazing. And so when we really understand God's grace and God's mercy, and two, when you look at, you know, it's neat when you look at the story of James and John. They had a great mom. That mom went to Jesus one day and said, you know, Jesus, I'd love for my boys to be at your right hand and left hand for eternity. Jesus had an interesting response to the mom. He goes, those positions are earned. Now, he wasn't talking about salvation. He was talking about the judgment seat in rewards. Because as we live for God and make the most of every opportunity and we reach our full potential in Christ as we run our individual races, because we're not in competition with each other, God has given us an opportunity and He wants us to reach our full potential. That when we do, the Heavenly Father is the one that says, you get to reign with my Son. And you get to reign, you know, reign for eternity. And so those positions are earned. And I think too, and this goes back to the whole issue of Mary and Martha, you know, I think too that going back to my dad's testimony, you know, just to sit at the feet of Jesus. I know when I get overwhelmed by circumstances or I get anxious or fearful or angry or judgmental or critical or like, oh, what about me? You know, boo hoo hoo. And, you know, when I get this self stuff going on, I know I'm starting to get in the deep weeds. And I need to run to the Word of God and say, oh, God. And, you know, one of the fastest ways to get rid of all that yucky stuff is just thanking God for all your blessings. Thanking God for who He is. Thanking God for life itself. Thanking God for salvation. Thanking God for all that we enjoy. And all of a sudden you're back over here going, oh my goodness, Lord, you're so awesome. Now the circumstances may not be all that fun that you're in, but you've got the joy of the Lord and the peace of Christ and God's grace and mercy to get you through. Because God will never let us down. Ever. No matter whatever the need is for miracle. In fact, I shared last hour, you know, we talked about the stages of faith a couple of times in messages before, and you get to that so-called dead end, and you feel like, oh, I'm going to step off the abyss. You're in a blessed place, because God's getting ready to do a miracle. Because God is stirring in your heart, driving you to a deeper place spiritually, but at the same time, He wants to prove Himself to you, because He is absolutely crazy in love with us. And He wants to do a miracle. Life can be hard, but God never fails. And when we cry out to Him, He meets us at that point. At that point of desperation, God is eternally faithful. So again, it goes back to a heart of love and gratitude. So with that, with your notes here, we find the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, Romans 14. So why do you condemn another believer? By the way, that's one of the categories we're going to look at. We're actually judged on how we treat one another, okay? That's a big deal. He says, why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For the Scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will confess and give praise to God. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. Again, at the judgment seat, it's not about salvation. At the judgment seat, it's about how we use the resources God has given us. In our notes today, we're going to see that in the past, God has dealt with us as sinners. In the present, God deals with us as sons and daughters. In the future, God is going to deal with us as stewards. A steward is a manager. We've been given time. We all have 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We're going to give an account to God one day for how we used our time. We all, you know, have a certain amount of money. We're going to give an account for the money that and how we used it, whether it was a little or a lot. You know, and just on down in every category. Because we are managers of what God has given to us. And here's the cool thing. We're not in competition with each other. That's what's so great about a church family. We need each other. We need to encourage each other on this thing called life. And so that we can pray for one another, encourage one another, you know, hold each other accountable. God never intended for the Christian life to be lived solo. You know, to live the Christian life was always in family, always in community, to working, you know, working through relationships. And so with that being said, we find here as well, 1 Corinthians 3:13, but on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. Now, some, unfortunately, have misinterpreted this passage to create this doctrine called purgatory. It's not, you know, a person's not being burned. A person's work is being tested, okay? Whether it's wood, it's whether it's gold, you know, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. There's two major categories. And we find as well, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or the evil we have done in this earthly body. So what's wonderful, and I know that, I believe this is the heart's desire of this church family, of what God has done and is doing, that all of us, we want to experience the real deal. You know, I think that, you know, the world outside, the Bible says the world outside will know that there's a God in heaven because of how we love one another. Okay? As God continues to shape the character and the faith and the imprint of what's called New Journey Fellowship of the New Testament Church, I pray when people walk in from outside, they say, oh my goodness, these people love Jesus. Wow, I sense the presence of God. These people are loving and caring. Wow, this isn't religiosity. This isn't going through the motions. You know, some churches, and I know it just from talking to some, you walk into some churches and it's like very snooty. You walk into some churches and it's very judgmental. It's like, you don't fit in. My goodness, you're not dressed right. Oh my goodness, you know, or whatever. And so, may that never be. That we always want to be a church like Jesus. We want to be a friend of sinners. Amen? Man, we want everyone to come to hear the gospel and to experience the life-transforming work of the gospel of Christ. And that's what it's all about. So with that, we find the purpose. The purpose of the Bema, 1 Corinthians 4:2. Now, a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. We're going to, during reflection today, we're going to sing Holiness, one of my just phenomenal chorus. But again, faithfulness is all I need. And through the grace of God, the power of God, we can live for God and enjoy the abundant life. We find in 1 Peter 4:10, God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Here's the thing. God created you before the foundations of the world. God so loved you that Jesus Christ Himself died for you. And He's given you gifts. God thought you up, and you have amazing potential. We're all uniquely loved and created by God, and we have a purpose. And we get to do life and ministry together. Man, the enemy wants us to believe we're broken, we're failures, we're messed up, we can't do anything. That's all stuff from the enemy. Man, you're a child of God, the one who Jesus died for. And you have great gifts and great talents and great opportunities. Man, it's unbelievable what God has done for us. Now we find here, I've already mentioned this about in the past, God dealt with us as sinners, but listen to this passage in Romans 5. When we were utterly helpless, I mean, think about that. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came and hit just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Ugh, the reality of what God has done for us, the cross of Christ. Oh my goodness, the person and the work of Christ. In the present, God deals with us as sons and daughters, Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. You know that we have a Father in heaven. I heard a pastor say one time, he has a wallet in his back pocket with your picture in it, and he loves to take that wallet out and brag on you. Say, this is my dear child. This is the one I love. This is the one I created. This is the one I died for. Oh, look at this one. You know, it's amazing. You know, the Bible says that Satan's the accuser of the brethren. And, you know, and he's saying all kinds of lies about us and stuff. He's like, oh, no, not my child, not my son, not my daughter. He's praying for us. He's, you know, it's like, just think about the whole, what that looks like and the enemy before in the throne room of God accusing. And by the way, when we as Christians, going back to the verse in Romans 14, whenever we as Christians become accusatory about someone else, we take the place of Satan, who's the accuser of the brethren. Just a thought. When you start to point a finger at somebody, you're doing exactly what Satan does every single day in the throne room of God about you and me. So we have to really be mindful that we're accountable to God, and we do not want to take the role of what Satan does, and what he loves to do is to tear down and destroy and slander and so on. We have to be very careful. So we find, too, in the future, God deals with us as stewards, as managers. And so based on the fact that we have so great salvation, that we are forgiven, but we stand before God, I pray that every single one of us, that Jesus will look at us as we stand before him, and he recounts our life, and he tells the story as he gives rewards, and he says, well done, well done. Let me tell you, that motivates me. That gets me out of bed in the morning. To think that one day I'm going to stand before my God, the one who died for me and saved me from my sin. I know I deserve to go to hell. I know I deserve to be punished for my sin. I know I don't deserve any blessings whatsoever. Because my God died for me, because of his grace and his mercy, I want my life to count for eternity. I want together as a body of believers that we stand before the Lord as individuals, as families, as a church family, and the Lord says, well done, well done. Here's the materials, 1 Corinthians 3:10. But whoever is building on a foundation must be very careful. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, or wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. Let me just share with you. You know, I believe when we go to heaven, it's going to be remarkable at the judgment seat. There's going to be people standing before the Lord, and the Lord is just rewarding them and singing praises. And it's going to be folks that served many times behind the scenes, in private, were in their prayer closet. They interceded. You know, they could be you know, I think we're going to see innumerable amounts of people that didn't have earthly means, but yet gave it all, like the widow's mite. You know, many that have opportunity to give much don't because they're selfish, because they have wrong priorities and so on. You know, and we're trying, you know, whatever, all the stuff. And I think that when we get to heaven and we see what transpires there, and it's going to be incredibly eye-opening. There's so many folks that, you know, that serve and want to be seen or want to be in the limelight, or, you're so wonderful. I mean, the Bible says all that wood, hay, and straw, you've already received your reward. If you're serving out of a heart of wanting to be getting the kudos, you've already got your reward. But if we serve out of a love of heart, you know, a heart of love and gratitude, and have proper heart motivation and using the gifts and talents and opportunities and abilities and resources God has given, and we do it whether people are watching or not, but it's because we want to bring glory to God out of obedience and in faith, saying, God, here I am, use me, your servant. And if that's the heart, my goodness, the Lord says, oh, well done, well done. Now here, we'll take the next few minutes to look through. Here are some categories. In fact, we have a few minutes to go through. If you have your Bibles, let's look up a few verses here. Let's take a look at Hebrews. Now, these are 10 categories. Now, there's more categories, I'll just go through a few of these verses and get us warmed up here in our Bibles. But Hebrews chapter 6, the first category, to see if this is if you have a golden work or you have a straw work, one that's going to get through the fire or one that burns up. Let's take a look at Hebrews 6:10. Excuse me for spitting on my microphone. But Hebrews 6:10, it says this: for God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers. as you still do. An area that's so wonderful. Here's the thing that I want us to understand. You know, as we go through this eschatology series, we may do what's called ecclesiology, get into the study of the church. And because the church of Jesus Christ on this planet, you know, my goodness, this is the one, the body of Christ is what the Lord is using to bring glory to His name, to evangelize the world, to fulfill the Great Commission. And it is impossible to live the Christian life outside of the body of Christ. It's impossible. I mean, it just is. You know, and because whenever we want to grow in our faith, it has to be done in community. It has to be done in the context of family. We have a father, we're children, we're brothers and sisters. And for us to be able to grow in love and the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self, you know, gentleness, self-control, and so on, that has to be done in the context of people, our family. What better place when people annoy you, people hurt you? It's called family. It's called life. You know that's how you grow. And it's so important that we, where God has planted us, we let the roots go deep. And that we hang out and we work through. I just would encourage people not to do this whole church hopping thing. Well, so-and-so hurt my feelings. I'm out of here. Well, I guarantee you, the next place you go, so-and-so hurt my feelings. I'm out of here. And if you start that track record, you know, back in the early church, it was interesting because they had like one church per city. And Matthew 18 is a passage on reconciliation. And when you get to the place when you bring someone, you go one-on-one in private, and you take a witness and take them before the church, if they still won't listen, you take them out of the church. So they come to their senses and repent and come back and get reconciled. Now, you know, you get to step one, step two, people bolt because you got about 87 churches down the street they can pick from. But they just take their same, they're taking the same problems with them. Taking the same stuff with them. And so we're not interested in this, revolving deal. You know, we want to grow up, and we want to love each other. And if there's ever an issue or an offense or a misunderstanding, we want to talk to eyeball. I love Facebook, but it has nothing to do with Matthew 18. Email can be a real blessing, but it has nothing to do with Matthew 18. We're family. We love each other. If something's going on in our church, we need to be Christian and talk to each other. And if you don't, what that shows is you don't love the other person enough to go. That's a bottom line. And it shows self-righteousness. I'm in it for me. But when you are here, saying, oh my goodness, Christ loves me out of a heart of love and gratitude. Oh, you know, I got my feelings hurt. Oh Lord, what you went through, I'm going to go and win over my brother or my sister. I'm going to sit down with them because I love them. Because you so love me, I can forgive them. Because you so love me, we can work this out. You so love me, you can reconcile this. You so love me, this can be a victory for God. Not one more stupid whatever. I tell you, God is doing a work in our church. And He's doing a work in our lives. And He wants us to grow up. And He wants us to be full of love and grace and mercy and compassion and reconciliation. Not Facebook posts. Or stuff. You know, how we treat one another. Number two, how we exercise our authority over others. Let's turn over a few pages here. And this is this, you know, has to do, again, God has given us authorities in life. He's given us, you know, police and judges and life and bosses and teachers and parents. But also, too, we find here in Hebrews 13:7, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say, for their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. We see here, too, not only are we treat other believers, but how we exercise the authority that's over us or under us. Okay? and how we exercise that, and how we either have a submitted heart, you know, is so important. Number three, how we employ God-given abilities. Turn back, if you would, just a few pages to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. 2 Timothy 1, 6 says this, "This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid hands on you." My goodness, God has given us such opportunities. And I love when I have, one of the best things I do all week long is on Wednesday night, I can peek in the back doors here. And when George Tripp's teaching, adults are, and the Word of God is open, there's discussion going on. I'm going, oh, glory to God. I go over here and I peek in the window, look at the TNTers with their leaders that love them, saying, oh, praise God. Kids are learning God's Word. Gospel's being shared. Peek in, see Tina, you know, sharing the gospel with the Sparkies. You know, I peek in and see the Cubbies, and go over here and peek in on the youth, and the youth leaders loving the teens, and they're doing their Bible studies and stuff, and just, you know, just, my goodness. And you know, from the teaching gifts to the serving gifts to the giving gifts to the prophetic gifts to all the kind, just all kind, just, oh, that just fires me up to see the body of Christ in action as we serve our awesome God out of love and gratitude. And the people that are making decisions for Christ, people that are coming to know Christ, we are in exciting days. And here's a big one, how we use our money. Turn back to 1 Timothy 6. Now here's something too that a lot of times people say, oh, they talk about money, you know. Well, Jesus talked an awful lot about money. And really how we, you know, a barometer of our character is how we handle our money. And I know in the seasons of life and things, we God is a God who is a God who loves us, He bails us out, He helps us, He shows us we can learn, and we have to deal with consequences at times. But let me tell you, it's a wonderful thing when we handle our money well. You know, how we, you know, God wants us to all be debt free. God wants our church to be debt free. Because when you're debt free, there's freedom. Do I have an amen? You know, our country, we're going the wrong direction. You know, we're $16 trillion in debt, pedal on the metal, seeing how fast we can hit 20, you know, and are going to bankrupt our nation. You know, we need to slam on the brakes and reevaluate where we are in a whole bunch of, in our personal budgets and our family budgets and our country budget. And, you know, we need to really look at this. But take a look here at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19 says, "Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable." Certainly we can see that on what it was, it in 2009, you know, the world lost about like 30% of the wealth like in one day, like disappeared. "Their trust should be in God, who richly gives all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need. Always be ready to share with others. Listen, by doing this, they will be storing up treasure as a good foundation for the future, so they may experience true life." Do I have an amen? You know, again, going back to that C.T. Studd example, my goodness. And even Rick Warren. I mean, Rick Warren, you've heard me share this. I just, you know, there are some phenomenal men that love God with all their hearts. You know, and to think that Rick Warren, for those of you who don't know his story, he's a pastor in Southern California. But he's written several books, obviously, but he's written this book called Purpose Driven Life. In fact, the teens are going through it on Sunday morning. And that book was so fabulously, amazingly blessed. And the royalties were so enormous. He added up, after 25 years of being on church staff at Saddleback, added up all the money he made, and he paid back the church every penny he ever made. And he reverse tithes. He gives 90%. He works for the church, doesn't take an income or salary. He gives 90% of his salary to the church, and he lives on the 10%. That's awesome. That's awesome. You know, you hear about others that have these big fat salaries and big fat cars and big fat houses and big fat, you know, rah, 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 you know, it's like, you know, it's not, again, stuff's not bad, but you know, it's awesome to see through someone's behavior and how they live, they're giving it all away. because they understand eternity's coming. And I want to store up treasure in heaven. I want to have right priorities. And when we live that way, that's where, oh my goodness, the affirmation, the peace, the joy, the reality of the abundant life and all that it means. Well, because of time, let's do this. I'm going to encourage you to share those other verses here, but also some other areas. How much we suffer for Jesus. My goodness, it says when we are mocked and persecuted, the Bible says, be happy about it. Be glad. One day in heaven, when we stand before the Lord, we will be rewarded for the times that we have been laughed at or mocked or rejected because of our faith in Christ. And who better knows about rejection than Jesus? The one who knew no sin was crucified. I mean, amazing. How we spend our time. This is a big deal. That's that. When I first got my mind around this, because I used to watch a whole lot of TV. Praise God, watch a lot less. I don't have the time. But think of the dumb shows I've watched, or the football games, or just wasting time. Because we all have 24 hours a day. And you start to evaluate, man, what could I do more productively with my time? And we're going to be held accountable for that. And in fact, the scripture talks about we have to understand the days are evil. Maximize the time, the day that we live. We find too as well that how we run the particular race that God has chosen for us. Here's the cool thing. Again, we're not racing each other, okay? We're not in competition. We can, all of us going, yeah, go team, go, yeah, go, everybody. You know, we're cheering for each other because the Lord has a particular race for each of us. That's why in the context of family, we have Bible studies and prayer time and opportunities to serve, because we want to do life and ministry together, and we want to be able to encourage and be accountable and go through that race so that we all finish. We all get to the finish line. Because again, God's given us a little more or a whole bunch or whatever, we're accountable for the particular race He has for us. But it's by His grace and through His power. We find too that how effectively we control the old nature. Great news. You know, we come to Christ and we're given a new nature. Amen. And we're given this Holy Spirit of God, but we still have a sin nature. And we do have a choice. You know, we can choose to be people of the Word of God, filled with the Spirit of God, living by faith and obedience. Or unfortunately, we can choose to be carnal. You know, if we choose to be fleshly. And again, there's a point of accountability on that. As well as how many souls we witness to and win to Christ. It's awesome. I love watching. You know, we're all to be witnesses for Christ. But there are those that are gifted in evangelistically. And I love the fact that we have our track rack back here. And especially during this time of Halloween, with the gazillion horror flicks on the man, I mean, please pass out a bunch of stuff. I just, I hate when I watch TV that every 2 minutes there's some stupid horror commercial. You know, it's like, ugh! It's like, wait, change the channel. You know, when we have an opportunity to witness to people, to share with people, and by the way, just as a random thought here, you know that. What is it, The Walking Dead show? I heard that was the largest viewed show ever in the history of cable TV. So, but interesting, all that, yeah, whatever. But here's the thing, too. We see here, too, how many souls. We have an opportunity to pass out gospel tracts. We have an opportunity to share, to witness, and be used of God in one day. What a great thing to be able to be in heaven and see all the folks we had an opportunity as a church, as individuals that we invited, that we shared our testimony, our God story, and that God wants to do. And then lastly, how we react to temptation. The Bible says, count it all joy. God takes us through all kinds of the ebbs and flows of life. And we have 1 Corinthians 10:13, the assurance of victory. Praise God. The last one is before we pray. Again, we'll receive rewards, and there's some verses there that talk about the different crowns we'll receive and so on. But some will receive rewards. And I pray that as we evaluate today, how am I living my life according to these 10 areas? You know, is it a golden work or is it a straw work? Will it burn up or will it go through the fire? And the Lord say to you and to me, well done. Because again, even though you may be in heaven, 1 Corinthians 3, the next verse, 15, says some will suffer loss. And I tell you, I don't want to stand before the Lord knowing how much He loves me and what it cost Him to save me, for me to stand before the Lord and go, oh Lord, I'm so sorry. I squandered the resources and the talents and abilities You gave me. And I'd love for each of us to go before the Lord and say, oh Lord, oh, thank You. Thank You for the opportunity. Praise God for what You've done for me. Oh Lord, use me, bless me. Thank You. I want my life to be a giant thank you to God. I want this church to be a giant thank you to God. Because He's an awesome God. Let's pray. Father, we love You today. We thank You today. And Lord, just for Your awesome grace and mercy, Lord, that we can gather and sing and fellowship and worship You, Father, and just reflect on the fact that, Lord, we know in Your prophetic calendar the rapture is coming soon. At the same time, Lord, that as Christians, that we will stand before You one day. I pray right now that You'll just touch hearts and speak to us. And God, if there's a blind spot that we have, if there's something we need to confess or something we need to reprioritize or something in the course of some of the scripture we looked at today that said, oh my goodness, Lord, You've convicted me in that. Lord, I want to confess that and I want to get that out of my life. So Father, just bless each one here. And Lord, may this be a time where we really, really check our heart motives. Am I living my life and not with a heart of love and gratitude? God, You're so good. Father, too, I pray for anyone here that's never maybe come to a place of salvation, but today for the first time and say, wow, I get it. I recognize that God loves me. Just like the Bible says, I realize, too, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I recognize that's me. I've sinned. I'm a sinner. But, too, the Bible says, man, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And God, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me in my place and rose again. And I choose to receive You as my Savior. God, we thank You for Your unconditional love. We thank You for Your grace and mercy. And I pray for anyone here right now that has prayed that prayer. Welcome to the family of God. But Lord, right now, as the worship team plays, if you feel led to come to the altar and pray, please do. Or we want to stay at your seat. But Father, right now, just have Your way. Just do great things in hearts. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.